shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
The Herald of Truth broadcast is on the air, a program of spirit and truth dedicated to teaching the way of God more perfectly. These broadcasts contain keys to help unlock knowledge and reveal hidden truths of the Bible in these last days. Christians called to a higher level of understanding will be given Bible-based solutions to their personal as well as national problems. They will want to find out more about their part in God's plan. Our mailing address is Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas 72602, and will be given again at the end of this broadcast.
They were never able to so suppress the truth, even when they meddled with translations to obscure or to take out of the Holy Scriptures that which would identify and would make very clear who the enemy was and what his machinations would be. Because there is one thing that the children of darkness can never do and do not understand. The children of darkness do not and possess the capacity to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. This is quite obvious when Jesus, talking to his disciples, explained some of these mysteries and said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. To them it is not given." And the Apostle Paul, speaking in Corinthians, talks about the mysteries that have been hidden since the foundation of the world. And when speaking upon these mysteries, he said, "Mysteries that the princes of this world did not know. Even the powers of darkness and Satan's own children could not understand them, because they did not possess the Spirit of God. Not being spirit of his spirit, they couldn't understand the workings of the mind of God. They could not foresee or understand its mysteries. But they've come cunningly close to understanding that there is one objective that the Scripture continues to make clear, and that is that God intends to thoroughly take over the earth and subordinate it to, again, his worship and will, throwing down the powers of darkness, the forces of evil, the pagan religions, and the satanic declarations. Therefore, they have skillfully sought in every way to obstruct the kingdom of God from coming in. But I want you to know that it is like a man trying to hold back the tide with his hands when the tide would rise. It is impossible for all the forces of darkness and all the demons of perdition and all the children of Lucifer and all the Jews on the face of the earth and all the false religions they've instituted and controlled to hold back the coming in of God's kingdom. I want you to know that it is totally impossible for them to stay the development of events upon the timetable of God. Or can they effectively interfere with that which God will bring to pass? Knowing this, your faith builds with experience and it expands with knowledge. Now, there is no question about the fact that throughout the courses of time that God had a master strategy for recapturing the earth. The earth had been taken over by Luciferian forces. They had mongrelized even among the races of earth, the peoples with unassimilatable offspring of fallen angels that had not kept their first estate. And these strange and perverted-minded individuals became the masters of pagan religion. Abortive as they were, the resulting conditions were the processes of error and all that accompanies paganism and heathenism, immorality and corruption. And the grace of God, looking down upon this scene, turns to his celestial children, his mighty heavenly family, of which each and every one of you are a part. And he said, "I would send you into the world to build the kingdom, to overthrow the darkness. And though you enter the human scene, though you move from heaven to earth and are embodied in physical form, yet shall you also move into this battle and shall be fooled by the cunning trickery of Lucifer. And in that deception shall lose some of the inherent power with which you enter the world. You will become subject to death and mortality. And I, as thy father, I, as the eternal one, shall make a covenant with you that I shall come to earth and assume your era. I shall justify you knowing the environment I have placed you in. I shall accomplish this by that act which I shall perform. I shall be the substitute for the punishment of your era. I shall restore immortality to you, but I shall use you to build the kingdom." These things were declared before the foundation of the world, and the Apostle Paul, in his special heavenly experiences and in his missionary travels, were to express them. For he had traveled into the heavens by the act of God, had been introduced again to spiritual knowledge and wisdom that had to be a refresher course to take back to earth for the children of the kingdom and the people that constituted his church. I point out to you that this is why, when we deal with the New Testament, we have the writings of the apostles in as many gospels as they left unto us. They selected some to permit us to keep, and others they removed at the Council of Nicaea. But we have four gospels here that tell a very factual story. We have the epistles of the Apostle Paul. We have the writings of Acts of the Apostle by Dr. Luke. We have a number of very fine epistles, and these have been given the authority as the scripture, every word that came out of the mouth of God, as God spake to our forebears in the Old Testament. Now, in this instance, it's not too hard to understand the strategy of God. God's strategy, as far as his kingdom was concerned, was the invasion of earth, the building up of a family in the earth which would become nations and people, who would overthrow the powers of darkness and the pagan forces of earth. That to accomplish this, God was setting his own family who would be heirs to that kingdom and establishing that family even in a physical dominion. So therefore, the celestial children of the eternal were transferred from heaven to earth to emerge out of the posterity of the Adamic race. It had to be a race which would preserve its racial purity. This is why in the Old Testament we find a continual severance of mutations or any mongrelization. The seduction of Eve was a clever design upon the part of Lucifer to so muddy the stream of the Adamic race that it would not accomplish its objective in his mind. But God cleansed that muddy stream and would not accept the posterity of Adam until Seth was born, and the cleansing of the womb and the restoration of divine covenant all rested upon this household. Everyone in this room today is a Sethite, a descendant of the household of the Most High, a seed of Adam who said, "Now I have begotten a man in my own image and after my own likeness." The course of the strategy is quite clear to understand. God had transferred, therefore, a procedure to bridge from heaven to earth, the occupation of earth, of his celestial children who were spirit of his spirit and essence of his being. Though Lucifer did not wish to recognize it, the transference of the race was important. And the responsibilities of a connection of understanding which required worship as well as guidance with God was the patriarchal system that we discover so early in the scriptures, as the fathers of households were virtually priests of communion to a racial God who was their father, to a spiritual father they had before the world was framed, to a destiny that God could activate, to a program that God had determined. Without going through all the background of the history of the Old Testament, we are challenged and thrilled with God's preservation of a race. By the study of all the avenues of history and historical development, we can find and trace the movements of this race in several arms and branches of its existence. The Aryans that had its impact upon the lands of India and the steppes of Asia, the Aryans who came down out of the Persian Gulf, the Manu, the Tall One, the white man, wherever soever he went, a monotheist serving Yah, serving Indra, the god of space, serving the mighty Yahweh Ptah in ancient Egypt, Yah Osiris, the Lord of life and the resurrection in his ultimate ministry. We can go through the background of ancient Egyptian records where they talk about the coming of your race, and they know that you are the messengers, you are the children, you are the offspring of that eternal God from outer space. They know you have a mission, and they know you have a plan, and they discuss this in all the background of all the religions upon the face of the earth. But these religions do not cease to be religions, nor do they cease to be led and guided by Satan's children, nor is their desire to hold captive all the minds of all their communicants as long as they can, to seek to appeal to them by every process of lust and by every substitute which they introduce in opposition to divine law. Thus, in the background of all pagan religions stands the foundations of corruption and immorality, the patterns of superstition, and the degeneration of society. In each and every one of these instances, the satanic design was to mutate that which God had created and somehow make it closer in affinity to he who, as a mutated archangel to a degree, had fallen from his first estate and condition and wanted a universe like unto himself. We point out to you that the Old Testament has been filled with a history of our race. Is the history of their migrations, of their situations in relationship to their knowledge. A people to whom God by commitment gave his law and his knowledge and his wisdom for a proper and righteous government in the midst of the earth. And as we study and survey the background of this process of history, we see God selecting, moving, guiding, and protecting this race, permitting it in hours of chastisement to go into conditions of captivity, delivering it by raising up mighty men and communicating with them knowledge and wisdom and understanding. Someone said, "I can never believe that it's possible for God to communicate with men." Well, that's because, my friends, they've never tried to get in touch with God. Let me assure you that there is one element that you must always recognize. It goes beyond human capacities, and this is the mighty Holy Spirit of God. This is the conscious, intelligent, vibratory force of the person of divine being that can communicate the consciousness of God's spirit to any spiritual consciousness that he has begotten. Thus it is at any time and in any area, God can get through to his own seed and to his own household. In the courses of time, the revelations that have been bestowed upon the prophets of the Old Testament are clearly identified. We are told here in the scriptures as we look upon it that that we have this word of prophecy which comes from the Most High God, whereunto we do well to take heed. It's like a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your heart. But we know also that we have that this, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is just a private interpretation, because it was bestowed upon men by the Spirit of God. Therefore, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Holy men of God, God's issue, out of God, God's men, spoke as they were moved by his Holy Spirit. And I tell you that this afternoon, each one of you also are the household of God. You are his issue. And the mind of God can be brought clearly to you by the Holy Spirit. Thus, in this instance, it is the responsibility of the church to not only advocate and to carry into spiritual and intellectual understanding the will of God. We are to note that when the prophecies given to Isaiah for our race said, unto us a child is born and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, that the major project of God's purpose was to take back over the world and to establish his government in the midst of the earth. That when we talk about worship, we are only talking about a normal relationship in a celestial atmosphere of the children of God to their Father. We not only respect our Father and we love our Father, but we are dealing with a Father who controls and puts together the universe, that holds it in the hollow of his hand. And when we recognize this, we recognize that we are sons of that Father. As sons of that Father also, we are children of spiritual powers and capacities far beyond anything that we have ever demonstrated as yet in the earth. But we do possess this capacity to receive the thoughts of God, to understand the pattern of its strategy. No wonder then when they said concerning the Messiah, his name would be called Wonderful, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government. And upon the throne of David there was to be no end. Now we point out to you that the ministry of Christ consummated its purpose. The ministry of Christ, as we watch it perform and carry out its activity, was God now embodied in the earth. He had his enemies, as would be anticipated, the enemies of God's kingdom were the enemies of God. They sought to murder him at his birth. A Jewish king with Jewish soldiers sought the destruction of Jesus Christ, sought the destruction of all of the newborn babes of his time in order to stop the Messiah. They understood, for they called in the scribes to search the scriptures to see what the testimony of tradition would be concerning Messiah and who he would be. I point out to you today that in the design of Herod, king of the Jews, who was one of the first to try to activate the design for the destruction of the body of the man Christ Jesus, it was after he had had the scriptures searched and had determined that this Messiah was to be very God dwelling in the earth to build a kingdom to deliver his people. So when Jewry started their massacre in Bethlehem to kill Christians, they thought they were killing the body of God. Remember that now. It wasn't a matter that they did not know. They thought they were killing the vessel by which God would establish his messianic kingdom. This was Jewish design from the beginning. I point out to you that so much was this so that the Holy Spirit of God, the very essence of the Spirit dwelling in that child, moved and permeated the thinking of Joseph and the wise men that spoke to him. And they took the body of God down to Egypt to preserve this physical element in its infancy from the destruction of Jewry until this particular Jewish king died. The scripture supports this. Therefore, I point out to you that in the ministry of Christ as he became of age, that all the powers of the forces of darkness were in opposition to him. We would not take the time this afternoon to read the testimony of the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and all the areas in which it bears out its message. But you will note, if you will carefully read them, and especially the Gospel of John, How many times they took up stones to stone him. How many times they tried to trap him. How many times they sought to create a condition where they could justify his attack by some false theological position that they had made. You will note that they had placed an Ogpu agent, one of their own, among his disciples, and Jesus permitted this, knowing who he was, and identified him in the 6th chapter of John in the last verse when he said, I've chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil, a progeny of Lucifer. So I warn you that this is so. But having identified their Ogpu agent, it was necessary, it said, that Jesus go down into Galilee because he couldn't walk among Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. Now I think it quite clear that in all of the ministry of Christ, we see the opposition. We see the design. We see the attempt to destroy Jesus. And there wasn't any fear upon the part of Christ of his not fulfilling his destiny. He carried out his responsibilities as he had ordained them for himself. He traveled to the cities of Ephraim. He visited and instructed your race that were dwelling in the isles. He was profoundly the master in the Druid universities of London. He built the first Wattle Church of Glastonbury in the British Isles. He spoke and sent the word to the children of the kingdom. He re-entered the land. The records of the scripture and the records of ancient time prove that he re-entered the land, was on the ships of Joseph of Arimathea. He paid the custom. He re-entered the land of Palestine. During his ministry, he went once to the cities of Ephraim and back. We discover that all this period of time, the Jews are out to destroy him. He gave instruction to his disciples. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He walked and talked and acted as God alone would walk and talk and act. The messianic ministry of Christ was a total success because God was the participant, and everything God participates in is a success. The messianic ministry of Christ was historic. It is one of the most important moments of history in your race because it was to consummate with God, eliminating from you all the guilt complex and all the judgments and all the fears. And one atonement that was enough, he set you free. He poured out his blood, which was a symbol of his life, and then he charged you with the power of his Holy Spirit, which is his life. We point out to you that during this period of time, he had gathered around himself apostles, which apostles he gave even more private instruction, that walked with him, that were to carry a great and doing destiny upon themselves as they were spiritually charged for this purpose. He talked to those that listened to him and those that beheld his miracles and said, greater things are you going to do because ye believe, ye understand, ye know how. This is coming. There was no question about the fact that from the standpoint of the human anatomy, no greater things could be done than God did when he walked the earth and proved he was the master of life. He raised the dead. He unstopped deaf ears. He opened up blind eyes. He destroyed the powers of disease. He demonstrated the miracle power that was at his command. He had power over the very elements of nature, and these things he also established. But in the mighty pattern of his purpose, he was bringing into the consciousness of his people a great awareness of things which had belonged to him. He told them of things which he told them from the beginning. He brought to their remembrance things that they were to know. And then he unveiled to them in the 14th chapter of John that he was going to bestow upon them a quickening of their consciousness and a re-understanding of the mysteries that were from before the foundation of the world or reaches out into the endless future. Thus, under this very process, we see, he said, that when this Spirit, his Spirit, would come, that it would lead them into the knowledge of all truth in the 14th chapter of John and bring all things to their remembrance and lead them into the knowledge of all truth. In the hours that were to follow in the ministry of Christ, the challenge of the enemy is always there. The kingdom of God gathers into a very clear perspective. Those that are the children of the Most High, as Jesus said, thine they were in the heavens, mine they are on the earth, talking in this split pattern as being the Spirit that filled the heavens and earth, and now the embodied Messiah. The Jewish conspiracy heightens in its intensity. It breaks in all the impact of its violence. It's controlled by the control of its monies and finance. They felt secure over Rome, that Rome would go along with any design or conspiracy they had. They took Jesus and they seized him like a common thief. They took him illegally before their courts at night in violation of all the laws of Israel concerning the conduct of the Sanhedrin. And having accomplished these objectives, they then, having falsely sentenced him and having been smitten by them without cause, they delivered him to Roman court and awakened Caesar at night that he might sit in judgment hall. Caesar, whose background was that of a Basque who had been married to Caesar's daughter, educated in Druid universities of London, belonged to the great wisdom schools of the race, and recognized in Christ as he talked with him one who was greater than he was and wanted to release him and let him go. But I point out to you that in these events, when Jesus told him to do what was written, he did these things. And when in that final hour they took Christ out and crucified him, the Jews having cried, "His blood be upon us and our children," it was not out of ignorance that this thing was done. For you remember that the high priest of Jewry had previously said, it is essential we kill this man, or he's going to gather together the children of God that are scattered abroad, and we're going to lose our control over this people and this nation. They knew, as Jesus had pointed out, they were not the heirs. They knew they were not Israel. They knew that they had no right to the kingdom, that they were a satanic and economic abortion. And they knew also that Christ had identified them. Unless they eliminated and destroyed Christ, they could never hold the world's sway they wanted to hold. And they thought this could best be accomplished from this particular strategic point, and this they intended to hold. So they killed Christ to eliminate the kingdom of God from the earth. This was their design. Oh, there is, well, a panorama of events that is as historic to you and I as Christians as any pattern of history. The crucifixion of Christ, in which smiling, cunning Jews stood by to behold what they thought was the death of their enemy, Satan's own children rejoicing. The scene that fills the backdrop in the human mind of the mother of Jesus, of his friends and his disciples, bearing the grief of this moment, all their hopes apparently about to be dashed. Of Roman soldiers who were participating by order, but this was an impersonal thing to them. It was a part of a job. And they didn't feel the temper of that moment until, as they proceeded with that crucifixion, had driven in those nails, had lifted that great cross up to drop with a thud into that rock, and then heard these words as he looked down upon these Roman soldiers, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." This was not to the Jews who had said, "His blood be on us and our children." But it was under Roman soldiers, many of whom were also of your race and of the covenant and belonged to the tribe of Gad in their background and migration. And they also had become participant in an event which suddenly was to have such impact upon their chief centurion that he later became a Christian, and he told in his testimony about this event. Now, I think this is significant, for following this came the great hours of agony that followed the next 3 days for those that were his disciples. But God consummated a work of destiny. He went down to the netherworld. He preached to the children of Adam. He met the thief in paradise also that was within the earth. And he brought forth his many sons into glory. He brought forth captivity captive and led them on high. He sent some of them out of the grave during that interval, and they resurrected to walk the streets of Jerusalem, it tells you in the book of Matthew. And this drove fear into his enemies. He arose, according to his own declaration, with a mighty power that was triumphed over the grave. And he then visited with his apostles. He gave them commission concerning the new celestial ecclesia, or his own church, as a functioning body to be established in the earth. He then took his own command craft and went back into the heavens after two of those that stepped out of this cloud surrounding the vessel told the disciples to go to Jerusalem and wait till they be empowered, as they were told. And the great and mighty new spiritual center of God's kingdom, the Church of God, was born. And the majesty of all the energy of his Holy Spirit descending upon the apostles who had a special destiny. I point out to you that this church had a great and dynamic part to play in God's kingdom. The kingdom of God is made of a race. It's made of a race developing and growing into nations, out of a household of God's own. The people that make up the nations are God's family, out of a seed line and a bloodline. And the church is the spiritual center of that continuing operation. The church is the worshiping, meditating children of the Most High. They are his believing offspring in operation. Their sole responsibility is to transfer the mind of God to the functioning operations of the family as they live, and unto the development of the kingdom as they build it. Now, therefore, there are various areas of church history to consider. Among these areas of church history, we recognize that early as the church started out to proclaim a message, they had a message given to them. They had been sent to the kindred. They were to go out, my friends, to all of the nations of Israel. Other sheep have I that are not here in this land of Judah and Benjamin, and they I must bring. They were to go out to the Anglo-Saxons, Scandinavian, Nordic peoples, though some of the Germanic peoples and Benjamin were still in Galilee and helped to carry the message and also migrated before Titus the Roman was to attack the city in 70 AD. In this instance, they were told that many of them would be martyred outside of John, the apostle who is mysteriously a part of a very special message. We have the record of the death and martyrdom of practically every one of the original apostles. But this was in the infancy of this great spiritual force. Their faith was such that though they faced death, they would not recant it. So great was their experience that they were to pass on the faith of this experience by their resoluteness. God had a master strategy. He not only transferred a race to earth and then had selected the posterity of that race on the basis of its purity, of its capacity to carry forward his purpose, and the areas of his instruction had been for them not to mongrelize. He developed and transmitted to them the law through patriarchs and prophets and through his revelation. He now had consummated an atonement for them so that they could be free. They didn't have to live like religions in fear of demons, devils, and gods. They didn't have to move out without assurance. He had consummated for them an atonement. Their Father out of the heavens had kept his word. These were the mysteries of early Christianity. These were the things the race was to know. And so the direction was to send the disciples and to expand the message by forming this new great spiritual force, his church, among every group, in every land, among every nation of God's kingdom. And this is why, my friends, that the missionary activities immediately spread to all the seed of Israel, all the white race, all the children of God. The Apostle Paul said the Spirit expressly forbade me to go to Asia because there wasn't anything over there for him to go to. We point out to you that the early church faced martyrdom. It faced it from people that were activated by Jewish influence. People sometimes that persecuted the church out of ignorance. People that were influenced by the powers of darkness, by empires which they controlled as they manipulated its economy, thus having turned Rome itself against the church. But that church went out in its first few hundred years, even though it was in martyrdom and expanded wherever your race existed. For the Holy Spirit of God did something to the seed of his household, and everywhere they were subject to this, they were immediately challenged, and they accepted the historic Christ. They accepted that he was the Messiah. They accepted that his atonement was valuable to release them from every guilt complex, to empower them for their destiny. In those early days, Christian kingdoms were rising. Constantine conquered the powers that would have left Rome pagan to make a Christian emperor and to elevate the church out of the catacombs to the mountain of the city. I point out to you that the church was growing. The church has been growing from that day to this. It's been expanding. It has been going through areas of experience. It doesn't mean that everything that happened was always good. For ecclesiastical orders and the powers that took place inside of some churches, like the seizure of Rome, by the fifth column of jewelry that came in, they influenced its doctrines. They sought to contemn it, but they have never been able to blot out the fact that Jesus was the Christ or that he was virgin-born, the Son of Mary, as the incarnate Son of God. They've never been able to blot out whole areas of its theology, but in the course of it, they have mutated much of it. They also, we have the areas of the developing protest against hierarchy's power in Rome. We have the birth of Protestantism. We have the work of Luther. We have the work later of the Knoxes and the Wesleys and all these that helped to found the denominations or the individual churches inside of Christendom. I, this afternoon, choose to look upon all true believers as one church and these men as but bishops in the course of history. For these denominations have only developed areas of thought, and many times they did not catch the full responsibility of the kingdom which has been reserved to this hour. At all times and throughout all history, there have been those theologians and those students that knew who they were from whence they came, that knew also that the Jew was not the Israel of the Bible and that he was the false usurper, that knew what he was attempting to do and had denounced him. Outstanding among theologians who were to learn the lesson as they progressed in research and experience was Martin Luther. And this was to be understood by a great number of other theologians as time went on. They watched the design, even though they were a part of the life of Europe, of Jewry, to bring the hordes of Asia in Genghis Khan for the conquest of Christianity. They saw the historic development of God's intervention and how God saved Europe, not only with the resolute knighthood of Germany and Scandinavia and Britain and Spain and Rome, but by bringing sudden death upon none other than Genghis Khan himself. And Christianity went through areas in which the suppression of the word made it a dark age, and in which many with a great desire had been spreading the written word, and they had been covering a great area of responsibility as they had copied from the days of the monastery down to the printed word. And thus this great reformation was also accompanied by a distribution of the scriptures. The only problem that we faced was that the scriptures were not complete. Many volumes had been left out by the Nicene Council, but there was a complete story still to be found here, for the Holy Spirit had preserved this throughout all the avenues of tampering and all the attempt at destruction and all the attempt at ill advice. When King James decided to give the English-speaking world a Bible they could read and own, he was also in an area of deception was practiced upon him, for Jews intervened in some degree by helping in this translation as experts upon the languages. And they were to retain areas of distortion and areas of covering up that did not belong there, even adding passages that did not belong there at all. But generally speaking, the King James Version contained the Word of God. It contained enough of it that never before had people had as much in their hands in all the English-speaking world. Now, what was the responsibility of the church? The responsibility of the church was to proclaim to all the children of the kingdom that the Messiah had come, that he consummated his atonement, and as they accepted this, they were free from their darkness, their fear, their superstition, that it was to proclaim what God had produced and what the grace of God consisted of. It was to carry a message to a predestinated children who had come to earth by divine plan and had an eventual destiny to conform to his image. It was to, through these developing days of its growing strength, to quicken the consciousness of men to the power of God. Now the race has been increasing and multiplying until we were 1/6 of the world's population. The church has gone through all of the pressures that would be applied upon so powerful an institution. All the areas of political life, all the areas of economic affluence sought to gain either the acquiescence of the church or its approval for the strengthening of their purposes by so powerful a body. There is few bodies in the world of activity that is influential as the church is in the nations of the white race. Now I point out to you that in this accord, we have been told that the church's responsibility was to save the souls of men. Since the soul is where men think, it was the responsibility of the church to save the souls of men, to turn them from error of conduct to proper conduct by the illumination in their consciousness of the mind and will of God, and how much this would bestow upon them in blessing and in creating a great society and produce for them eventual and eternal reward. But it was not the work of the church to threaten the children of God with superstitious concepts and connotations from the pagans as to the nature of God in a way which was a perversion, until they had a God of fear and terrible torture that was going to torture his own children. And actually, some branches of the churches fell for the doctrines of darkness, and they had God and the devil as though they were in a contest for the souls of men, to which God, having sent them in the world, exposed them, and with which there was no final or actual solution until men made their choices. This, of course, is not the message of the church, though many churches incorporated this into their message. The program of the church was not to get man back to heaven. The program of the church was to charge them with the mind of God and the will of heaven to accomplish his purpose in the earth. Getting people back, you know, is not a very hard job. Just as fast as they died, their spirits went back to the place it came from. And so getting them back is not the problem. Someone has to take on an additional area of worry here, as one clergyman did to me. He said, well, Dr. Swift, well, that's not exactly fair. What's going to happen to them when they get there? I said, don't you think God's big enough to know what to do with people when they get back where they came from? Are you worried about what's going to happen to them when they get back? I'm not worried about what's going to happen to the children of God anytime, anywhere. I just want to see them wake up and act like sons of God for the glory of our Father in a victorious occupation of the earth. Now listen. The church was to develop in a relationship that only the Holy Spirit could break into the understanding of man. A realization of how, by the increase of the nations of God's kingdom and their power, by an increase in their knowledge concerning the environment of earth, by their knocking at doors which would be opened, by the technological capacities which would be theirs, a mastery of the earth and all of its problems, with it also a knowledge of how ethical, moral, and scientific law, properly used, was going to bring the world into its greatest area of development. But they had one thing to advocate. The church, from its inception, was to denounce all pagan religions and advocate only one God. The church, from its beginning, was to carry out this testimony, and it was also to battle for a complete liberation of all the children of God. That means all the Adamic race from any superstitions that might have taken hold of them. They were to become aware that the battle was to be for the minds of men, but it was also going to involve, just as persecution had been literal and martyrdom had cost men their lives, the day was coming, as Jesus had taught, when the kingdom would become strong enough to fight, when they would have Christian kings and Christian kingdoms, as we've had in the background of our forebears. And here in these United States, we had Christian immigrants and Christian founders and Christian constitutionalists, and we had a government formed by men of vision and men of spirit, guided by the forces that have moved upon them from the Most High. And this great republic of God's kingdom, this great Manasseh nation of the outstretched wings of the eagle, was a part of God's great design for the prophetic history of these latter days. I point out to you that we are fulfilling a destiny. It was the church's responsibility to preach every avenue of truth, every avenue of prophecy, and to make known to the entire body of your race who they were, what they were, where they were in God's plan, and why the enemy was against them, who the enemy was, and what they were to do about it. Now, at all times, there have been some within the church that understood this. But we have arrived at the great climax of history. We have arrived at the point where our powers of darkness are attempting with great subtlety to take over God's people. And therefore, the church has greater things to do than it's ever done before. The church must deliver the mind of God to a race and challenge that race to accomplish its destiny for which God put it here, for the time has come for it to perform. That destiny is the conquest of the darkness, the lifting up of the standards of the cross alongside of the flag of every nation of the kingdom. That standard is to call you to recognize that when the Apostle Paul said, "We do not fight alone against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places," that it's the church's job to recognize the Apostle Paul was challenging them to fight spiritual wickedness in high places. Now the enemy has been cunning. He has devised to fight us by infiltrating our colleges and our schools, infiltrating our churches, infiltrating our political and economic life. And the church, in many of these instances, has been continuing to tell men about the person of Christ, the nature of his work, have identified themselves with this embodiment of God and God's plan, but they have not been proclaiming that the church is to tackle the earth that God placed in their hands, and that the stewardship which they now possess is to pass this message as the oracle of God, as the saints of the Most High God, into the process of occupation. If you turn to the book of Daniel, it says, "The saints of the Most High God shall take the kingdom and shall possess the kingdom." The word means the bleeding offspring of God. Now, in this hour in which we live, it is the church's responsibility to so charge its people and to interpret the pattern of Christian ethics, of morality, of the will of God, of the natural situations that we face in our country led by darkness, and of the divine process to deliver. It is the church's responsibility to call for Christian soldiers. It is the church's responsibility to challenge its people to clean up our educational system and come to grips with these that would seek to battle for the mind. It is the Christian's responsibility to spread the word among other Christians and point out the evils and transgressions of leadership which follow the program of Antichrist, whose minds are captive by their ill-selected advisors. What for? That we might occupy, that we might change this as men, families, and nations, motivated by a church which is the oracle and the spiritual center of God. The church isn't about to go down. It's about to awaken. It's going to see the greatest reformation of one faith, one Lord, one baptism that it has ever witnessed. It's going to see a mighty power emerge from it as it catches the vision. This may naturally come out of the land of the outstretched wings of the eagle and go back to the eastward over all the nations of God's kingdom. It is a challenge to the household of God and to the race to not permit itself to be crushed or destroyed, but to rise to its destiny. I point out to you then that it is the church's responsibility to see that every individual of the race and the household of God is enlightened concerning God's plans. The Bible tells us what these plans are. I would very quickly make a short synopsis. The plan is that Christians are going to awaken. They're going to resist the darkness of their own nation. That the powers of darkness, the forces of Antichrist, would gather the pagans of Africa and Asia and hurl the forces of communism against you while seeking to destroy you with communist conspiracy, with Negro uprisings on the inside of your nations, and Jewish fifth column masterminding it all. The scripture tells you this, tells you who does it, explains to you the economic and political conspiracy. It is the church's responsibility to preach the revelations that God gave to John for the church. It is its responsibility to declare the conspiracy of Jewry, the conspiracy of Satan's children, the deadliness of Babylon, the necessity of coming out from Babylon. This is a greater responsibility. And as the church challenges the people and throws off the darkness and translates its faith into action, it'll be doing greater things than it's done for 1900 years. The church must support the tradition of truth. It must denounce the patterns of darkness. It must stand out for victory. It must increase the faith of its people by assuring them of the heavenly support, the patterns of intervention, but absolute assurance that this is God's will. It should continue to be everlastingly the redeclaration of the children of God everywhere, of that cry of the angel which we still wait for. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord Jesus Christ. For this we work. We should be in our processes of building a nation strong, making our defenses strong, our armies strong, knowing that the armies of Christendom are God's army in the earth, as he can gather armies of heaven and resurrect even the seed of our race from the soil. We are a part of the armies of God. We should think of it this way. We should think of our armies with a destiny, which eventually means the conquest of evil that will not lay down its sword. I point out to you that the church is the dynamic that can stir a militant force. It plays with the intellect of men through the Holy Spirit's process of awakening them. Some say it stirs deep the emotion, but it's emotion of spiritual origin, not, my friends, made out of the syncopation of the jungle drums of the wild Negroes that are seeking to put witch doctor music or sound in the ears of our children. It is not an emotion that's stirred by false and satanic processes that seek to make us envelop the earth as though they were one family with it, rather than direct it, rule it, and raise it to standards under God's kingdom. I point out to you that the church's responsibility is therefore to get over the content of this scripture clearly. I know that the church today has a lot of false leaders in positions where they blind lead the blind, they all fall in a ditch. And some of these ditches that they've been leading us into, we don't want any part of, and it's time we climbed out of the ditch and climbed the mountaintop. Now, bishops have been very prone to fall for this because they were getting secular glory as well. And while we would disagree in areas of theological discussion with great numbers of the churches, in some areas of theological position, the great Church of Christ is united on the recognition of the deity of Christ. It must become the advocate of the kingdom of Christ in this world, made up of men and nations who are his heirs, to bring in the greatest day of glory the world's ever seen. We are not interested in the approbation of the world order. The church is to eschew the world order and is to militantly bring a continual victorious conflict against the world order. So we stand in opposition to the world order. We are against the powers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places, the forces of this world. We were sent here on a divine plan. The setting of a family, the building of a nation, the increase of a race, the infiltration, and then the occupation. The church is the communications division of God's kingdom. It is the spiritual secret service. It's the dynamic. It's the briefing force. It is the occupying command. So in your time, the work of the church is very clear. Someone said, well, why didn't we do this before? Because the day is now. This is the hour. This is the day. This is the hour we have to throw off this Antichrist attempt. This is the hour that we must achieve this pattern that God has set down. Now I point out to you that the satanic forces have been at work for some time. This week was a historic week among Christians because we heard one of the most fictitious declarations in history. For instance, the present Pope Paul is nothing like his namesake. For I can remember that after Paul was delivered from the control and influences of superstition and the control of Jewry that had sought to influence him, made his declaration that he was an Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin. He was of the sect of Jews, but he was glad he wasn't one by race. The Apostle Paul understood that these people were against all people. They had led all the false religions of the world and helped develop them. They were against God, and in every way they had brought, by their own design, they had sought to bring about the death of God, and now understood this. They were at war with Christianity. So the Apostle Paul says in Thessalonians, the Jews, hear this now, the Jews are against God and contrary to all men. But his namesake today, speaking as the chief apostle of the biggest and largest single church as an ecclesiastical order, said the last 3 days that no member of his church or Catholic can be against the Jews, the Pope says. This is an edict. He also said that I now finish a decree which has been in the making since the days of Pope John, that the Jews are not responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. I have said it, says the Pope. Now, I point this out to show you why the true church must rise to its destiny. Because now the Pope says all Christians must take on a fraternal relationship with Jews in all their dealings, no longer looking upon them or holding them in any way responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus. A lot of other ecumenical groups picked this up. The Pope said this is the official position. All men crucified Jesus. All men fell in Adam. Christ makes all men alive. All men crucified Jesus. In this instance, another man pointed out the fact that Jesus said, this was somebody falling in line with this, the Eastern Bishop, Monsignor. He said, well, Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. But he wasn't talking to the Jews. He was talking to the Romans. But if he had been talking to the Jews, Jesus would have just said, then they did it. But the Pope tells us they didn't do it. In all the patterns of history, in all the writing of the Scriptures, for one of the great, valuable treasures of Christendom is the tradition of our church fathers, is the history that the apostles gave us, are the great avenues of the history of the life of Christ. And every apostle, everyone said they did it. Now we come 1900 years from there, and the chief apostle of one of the largest churches said, didn't do it. You can love them now because they didn't do it. More than that, their declaration is not very sound. They said throughout all years, throughout all ages, Christendom has said to the Jews, Christ killers. Now they're not anymore. Pope said that 2 days ago. The church, instead of being militant for the bringing of the world to Christianity, is supposed to now to go along with everybody, let everybody share their own evil. I point out that in this declaration, it is attempted to tie it to the theological recognition that in the fall of Adam, God had a destiny to redeem them in Calvary. This was of his own making and his own doing. But Jewry wanted to stop all the plan of God for his kingdom. And so they were actively, from the days of Herod to his crucifixion, trying to murder him. They knew what they were doing, and they brought all animosity against him and against the church ever since. So there was no relieving them of this responsibility. What God in his grace does to the Jews when he gets them out in the constellation of Aaron in the ages to come is his business, and I know it'll be done well, but I want you to know that your business is mine, is to fight every pagan force that's against Christ, which includes all Jewry right now. Now when you tell a Roman Catholic that if he despises the Jews or continues to blame them for Christ's crucifixion, he can't be a Catholic. We're going to take in more people in this church than we've ever taken in before. I have a great number of encyclicals and bulls that have been declared by previous popes. And centuries of them have not only challenged the Jews as an accursed force, and out in the very litany itself, around Good Friday, it talked about these perverse Jews. It talked about everything that related to their insidious nature in the background of events. And so in this, these perfidious Jews were the words actually used, and I have the words of all previous papal bishops on this matter. Now comes one that sets it aside, like the present silly Supreme Court we have, sets aside the decisions of all previous courts. How do you set aside the decision of a Supreme Court? How can one court say the previous court didn't have its authority? I tell you one thing today that reaches to the heart of every Catholic. He's been taught all these years that when they use the Scripture, or when they speak and add the Scripture, that this is an erga omnes of infallibility. So when he makes a decision as it was based upon the historical content of the Scripture and thus uses it, that's it. Now how, therefore, could the previous popes in their theology have made affidavits concerning Jewry based on the history of the apostles, and a present one refuse or repudiate this? He does the same thing the Mormons do if they repudiate the Book of Mormon to give Negroes equality in the temple. The Roman Catholic Church repudiates the position of previous popes. It destroys any area of its claim to infallibility in its position. Now, this doesn't mean an acquiescence to that position of theology, but it does mean they destroy it. And if Mormons do not believe the Book of Mormon, which taught that Negroes were never to be able to enter the temple and never be able to have a temple marriage and never could be actual participating elders in this area because of their natures and under the judgments they were under, if they therefore set aside the Book of Mormon, the pearls of great price, the doctrines and covenants by any decisions of their church or their church leaders now to say that these were in quest, then they have said that these important documents to their religion, which make them different from everybody else's, are not infallible, and if that's so, then they don't have any reason for being Mormons. Not that we agree with all Mormons or with the area that all that they have translated was inspired, but I just want you to point out that in this day and hour, the strange trend in accomplishing the objectives of the Antichrist is to get ecclesiastical authority to knock their own foundations right out from under them. I point out to you at this moment that it is our responsibility to advocate the program of the kingdom. If we knocked every pagan power off its throne, burned up all their idol temples, and put a cross on every hill, we'd be accomplishing our own destiny. There are a lot of people over here talking about the lotus flower, consider the beauty of Buddhism. They don't know anything about Buddhism. Buddhist priests supply to their wealthier members a type of dope which they keep in little ivory vials and put on their tongue when they enter the Buddhist temples. And then in a few minutes, they're in a sort of a stupor in which they are subject to the mass hypnosis and to the function and control of the Buddhists. Buddhist priests operate this way. Jewry's been at this business for a long time. You say, what's the church's job? The church's job is to so militantly instill by quickening the consciousness of our race as God's Holy Spirit can bring this miracle concerning our responsibility and our design and of the purpose of God in occupation so much and so fast and so far must this wisdom and understanding go. That we utterly remove with a total repudiation people who have disgraced America by doing the thing which is wrong and weakened the kingdom by this process. But I point out to you that a militant church is a church who works in adjusting the minds of its people to the prophetic hour they live in, to the work of God, that they might participate in it, so that the saints of the Most High God can possess the kingdom, which they shall do because God's ordained it. So it says, well, Dr. Swift, look at the divergent forces. Look at all these clergy, though they recognize Christ, that are brainwashed. Look at the number of people. Well, just look at all the people that you've awakened yourself in the last 2 years through the Tate Ministry. Just look at all the people of the United States and across the world that are coming to a knowledge of the truth because you help to awaken them. And just remember this, the Holy Spirit of God can quicken the consciousness of every one of his children just like that. And it is a power that none can stay. This is my answer to the strange pattern of confusion. Proclaim the truth, and the Spirit of God will perform a miracle. But victory is the inevitable destiny of God's kingdom. Deep prophetic significance, things that relate to this hour and to our responsibilities as we cope with them. The realization that there are a lot of supernatural forces about to be demonstrated. The whole universe is in complete balance as far as God's concerned for this hour.
You have been listening to a message by the late Dr. Wesley A. Swift from his sermon titled, The Church's Challenge to Do Greater Things. If you would like a tape or CD of this talk, ask for it by name with the number S180 and send a donation to cover our costs and help with radio time. Thank you.
We pray that your spiritual ears have received today's message and that you are fed with strong meat relevant to solving the needs of our nation and Christian civilization everywhere. Herald of Truth is sponsored by Kingdom Identity Ministries through the financial support and prayers of listeners like you who love the truth of God's Word and want to see it broadcast throughout the land to awaken His people. If you would like a
CD
of today's message, tell us the date and station to which you are listening and send a donation to cover our cost plus help with radio time to Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602. We would appreciate donations made by our international listeners to be in U.S. funds. For a free introductory packet of information, including our doctrinal statement of beliefs, plus lists of books and tapes to aid you in your study of biblical truth, write Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602, USA. Or request this material by calling 870-741-1119. That's 870-741-1119. Visit our internet website by going to www.kingidentity.com. Type www.kingidentity.com. We invite you to listen regularly to Herald of Truth broadcast for more dynamic messages proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom at this same time and station.